When you read Genesis 1, you should read Genesis 2 together. And then you should probably spend the most of your life, because it'll take you that long to comprehend it. It is just packed full. Absolutely packed. Now, the Sunday school teachers say they want lots of time. So that's good news, because they couldn't have picked a better day. So we can go till 4 p.m. and they'll be happy, and... Oh, you won't be happy. Okay. Well, some of you, I understand, like to dabble with Scrabble. And some of you are so good at words that I'm scared to play you a game of Scrabble, because I think you would beat me hands down. So I went to a website that's good with words, and it's called Fun with Words. And it doesn't just deal with things like Scrabble, but it has lots of different choices. So funwithwords.com, and there's hyphen between each of the words, except for the dot. And in there, you'll find a little section called palindromes. Now that's you know what that is. Aha. Some people have studied math. It's a nice little subset of mathematics. See, math teaches you to think forward and backward. And that's what palindromes do. They read backward and forward identically the same. So a simple one dealing with this passage would be Eve. That's pretty simple. It reads the same forward and backward. However, one that's a little more complicated, actually it's very complicated, it's actually even partly funny, is go hang a salami, I'm a lasagna hog. I know, it's hard to believe that reads the same forward as it does backward. You remove all punctuation and replace it wherever it's needed to be when you reverse it. On this particular passage, there's three of them. There's Eve, that's the easy one. There's the next harder one, which is Madam, I'm Adam. That was the great introduction. And then he got a little more formal and he said, Madam, in Eden, I'm Adam. And those read the same forward and backward. Interesting. Well, I won't give you everything else that reads forward and backward in this passage, because that would not be healthy. Chapter 2 is sort of like an appendix to chapter 1, or it's like adding an addendum, or some people would say chapter 1 is the addendum to chapter 2. I like going from the big to the small and specific, and so that's kind of what's happening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself over and over and over afresh and anew. And just the time we think we've got something figured out, you bring something else along that's just as exciting and just keeps us totally refreshed and keeps us in the hollow of your hand. And so we thank you for it, and we just pray that your word will go into our hearts today and that we'll take a whole new look at who you are. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read Genesis chapter 2, because it's not that long. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. The thus is because it's ending it. It's carrying on from chapter 1. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. The Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it divided. It had four head streams. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, the passage starts out as a continuation of chapter 1. And the nice part of the start of it, of this chapter, is it just shows God's greatness over and over and over. And by the time you're done about the first three verses, you're sitting there going, "Wow, wow, awesome." And so you start right out. "The heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God finished the work he'd been doing. On the seventh day, he rested, and God blessed the seventh day." And then it goes into the account of the heavens and the earth. So right off the starting of the first few verses, it talks about all the creatures and everything that has been made, like all the heavenly hosts. And it uses an interesting word there. It says the creatures and all the stars in the sky are the hosts of heaven and earth. And there's not just one or two. I don't know if you've noticed that, but if you go outside of Red Deer and you look up on a beautiful night and you turn off all the lights around you, you can't help but look up and say, "Wow." In fact, it's so much of a wow that the non-Christians in Calgary decided to put up a plaque in Calgary that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God," from Psalm 19. Go into the planetarium in Calgary and you'll see it. That wasn't a Christian group that put it up there. They sit back and they look up and they go, "Wow." And they say, "Look at the host of stars," and we are amazed. And then we start comparing, what does the word host mean, which I'm not going to get into. And then you realize that there's a phrase used in Scripture that says, "The Lord of hosts." How often did Israel go to war? And they would talk about the hosts around them. They're saying they're too numerous to number. And then they say, "But the Lord of hosts, there is none to compare." Take as many big numbers as you want, put them all together, and they can't even come close to what God, the Lord of hosts. So important is God as the Lord of hosts that in the Old Testament it is mentioned 285 times. Not in your English concordance, but in the Hebrew one. That's amazing. And God's work, it says here, is perfect. That's pretty exciting. Because I don't know about you, but I build something, and when I get back done, I go, "I like it, but..." And if you do quilting, as some of the ladies do, you probably get to the end, you go, "Oh, I didn't get this in here." Somebody will say, "Nobody will notice." You can't say that about God's work. Because when it's done, it is perfect, and you can try to pick it apart, and you can't. It's not possible. It's perfect. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That's a wow moment. Like, I can just imagine standing back as if it was a parade. I wish I could. And watch God create. And I've never seen any of this before. Never. Not one item has ever been seen before. All of a sudden, boom, there's light. And you go, oh, wow. And I can just imagine God saying, oh, that's nothing. Just wait. I'm saving the best for later. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's stars, and there's a sun, and there's moon, and there's planets. And then there's vegetation, and there's all kinds of animals. And you're going, wow. Look at the camel. Wow, God, that's amazing. And you could study every single animal. You could study every single plant. It would take you the rest of your life and then some. And the more you study and the more you develop it, the more you step back and go, wow, this is so perfect. If you take Genesis 1 and 2, not today. Today you'd still go, wow. But now you'd find a few glitches every now and then because of the result of sin. Nothing to add to it, nothing to take away. Jean keeps telling me she can't wait for the day that she can do a cross-stitch picture and not miss a stitch. I don't see it. I think they're perfect. But you know what? When we make something, we notice the errors, and somebody else looks at it, it's different. But when God looks at something, it is perfect, through and through. And then God rested. Now it says, by the seventh day. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but it doesn't say on Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday. It says by the seventh day. The days of the week had not been named. In fact, I don't know when they got named. And for those who look at saying, well, the Sabbath or day of rest has to be on a certain day of the week, I have to take them for a scriptural romp and say, show me, because I can't find it. Because even in today's world, I pity the people, the politicians who govern countries, because there are 26 calendars in use on the planet today. Try doing international trade on 26 calendars. I mean, just going to the metric system alone caused an airplane to crash because of pilot error figuring out the fuel. That's just one little error. Try working with 26 calendars. And I don't know what calendar they had here. I don't even know if they had a calendar. They had 7 days, and they kept repeating. Because God is perfect, and the number 7 portrays perfection. You want to try something interesting, try something that the mathematicians have been trying for thousands of years. They take a straight edge and a compass, and the object of the game is to try and create certain figures using only those two instruments. So a line is really easy, right? That didn't take much thought. Even a triangle is pretty simple. With the compass, you can add the extra 2 points and make it exactly the same. A 6-sided figure will take you more thought, but it's still pretty easy. A 5-sided figure takes a lot of thought, and no one to this date has been able to do a 7-sided figure using a straight edge and a compass. Nobody. Go ahead and try it. Because if you can do it and do a proof, which will take you thousands of pages, you can post it on the internet and you'll be an instantaneous millionaire. God is perfect. And so he made 7 days. And he rested. And it wasn't because he was all worn out. You can't wear God out. That's not possible. He's omnipotent, all powerful. And so God sits back and he's going, wow, this is really good. I like it. In fact, I like it a lot. And it's more of resting from satisfaction than it is, I'm all worn out. This took a lot out of me. Well, I don't think it took a lot out of him. I don't think it took anything out of him, because he's all-powerful, and his power never changes. So that's good news. And so he rested, and we rest. And that's a great thing about God. Why would he rest? Because he is the ultimate example. He says, go ahead, make things with your hands. Do whatever, I'm creating you. And as he goes through creation, he's saving the best till the last. And he's coming in from a macrocosm into a microcosm, you might say, starting with the universe and coming down to two people, Adam and Eve. And it's exciting the way he goes about it. Then in chapter 1, if you you don't see this in the English account very well, but it says God, 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 here, there, all the way through. In the beginning, God, thank you. That's good news. And it keeps going all the way through. Then in chapter 2, it changes that word, and now you add another part of his name. Because God in the first chapter uses the word Elohim, which is a God of power. Oh, small wonder, eh? He's creating, creating, creating. That's power, power, power. That's all you see is power all the way through. No wonder the first name we come across is the God of power. Now the second chapter, it comes in and it starts in verse 4, basically, and says, when the Lord God, and it uses Lord God, Lord God, Lord God all the way through, quite often. Interesting. Now, take a look at the spelling of Lord. Capital L, small O-R-D. Is that your Bible? Yeah, anybody got that? No? Anybody else got it? Small O-R-D? You have a small O-R-D? But the O-R-D, is it small capitals or are they small letters? This is very important. All capitals. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And when it is the Lord God Almighty all the way through the Old Testament, it'll be capital L and then small capital O-R-D, and they're all capitals, every last letter. He is saying, don't mistake who I am. Fred said last week, when Moses met him, he says, who shall I say sent him? Tell him, I am sent him. Is sending you. And here we've got the word Lord, Jehovah. Now you have Elohim, Jehovah, which together, put them together, you have the God of power or perfection. Oh, I go, wow, again, I can't help myself. God's greatness is just revealed over and over and over through these two chapters. And if you look back through chapter 1, God says some things that he repeats. And it's pretty neat the way he repeats it. And the first one is, and God said, let there be this, and God said, let there be that, and it happened. Well, that's pretty amazing. Because if you have kids, you can say, let this be so, and it may or may not be so. It might depend on how they think at the time. But when God said, let there be, and God said, it happened. Bang, just like that. There was no argument. There was no none. It just happened. Nobody can accuse God of creating something from something else by taking his fingers and twisting it all around. Because it says, and God said. And something came from nothing. And God said. And something else came from nothing. And God said. And something else came from nothing. All the way through, something came from nothing. Boy, wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't that make a great movie all by itself? And Al said, that's the movie title. And you can go and see all the neat things what's going to happen when he just says something. That's not going to happen, is it, Al? Not going to happen. We only wish we could do things like that. If you read Revelation chapter 1, it describes Jesus. And it talks about his voice. And it says his voice is as the sound of a mighty rushing water. Now, I used to do whitewater rafting, guiding for 20 years. And I told people, we are going to hit a class 4 rapid today. Class 4 says there is some risk to life. Class 5 says there is for sure some risk to life. And class 6 says, what, are you an idiot? And that's the classes in Alberta. The Grand Canyon has 10 classes. So it's on a different scale. So I tell the guys, okay, we're going to go on a class four today. Now here's the good news. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know now. Because here's the bad news. When we hit there, I'm going to be yelling for all I'm worth because the raft wants to go this way when the water takes it, and I can't go that way or you're all going to be in the river. So I'm going to be yelling for all I'm worth for you to undo that, and you won't hear me. You'll just be going, na, 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 going along, doing your strokes, same as normal. So you better listen now because you won't hear me then. And I says, and by the way, this is the preamble for the voice of Jesus. When you're in that class four, remember who Jesus is, because you will not hear me even though I'm yelling as loud as I can. Well, pretty exciting until you're going sideways through a class four. Then it's not very exciting because you're yelling all you're worth and it doesn't matter anyway, because they're going to be stroking, but not the way you want them to. And maybe if you're fortunate, the person closest to you will hear, and maybe it'll come out all right. God said, I could just imagine it rumbling, his voice just rumbling all through, just resonating through the universe. And God said, let there be light. And it would just resonate. That's my imagination. That's if I was standing on the sideline listening and hearing to it. Well, the neat thing then that also is said in Genesis 1, that God repeats over and over, he keeps saying, it's a scientific nomenclature that comes up, and it's after its own kind. Kind is the same as species. And God made certain animals after their own kind, and he made Adam and Eve after their own kind. And this phrase is not just said once or twice, but it's repeated quite a few times in this chapter. And so I thought, I better look up and see, how does this work? Because man likes classifying things. We're notorious for putting things in little boxes. So I looked up the scientific nomenclature, figured where is kind or species in the list of things, because I couldn't remember my science. So here's the lion. Ready? The lion starts out with the kingdom Animalia. That includes all animals, so I guess that's you and me too. So we belong with the lion. So far, so good? Okay. Then it belongs to the phylum, Chordata, which includes all vertebrate animals. I guess we're still there. We're still with the lion. Okay, I have a vertebrae. I don't know about you. Then it goes to the class Mammalia, which includes all mammals, and you and I are mammals, so I guess we're still with the lions. And then it goes to the order Carnivora, includes carnivorous mammals, from bears to raccoons to harbor seals. Oops. We diversify ever so slightly because we aren't just carnivorous, but we eat plants as well. And some people only eat plants, and some people only like to eat animals, and so on. That's okay. It doesn't matter. Now all of a sudden we're different than the lions. There's still some classes left. Ready? We got the family. Felidae includes all cats. That's the lions. See, we're out now. We're gone. It now goes a little more specific into genus Panthera, includes the great roaring cats, lions, tigers, jaguars, and so on. And then it goes into the species, its own kind, which is Leo. So you don't see lions breeding with leopards or tigers because it is after its own kind. And kind is the last rung of the classification ladder. Oh, let's try that again. Let's try man. Let's see how smart we are. Ready? We are of the kingdom Animalia. Anybody have a problem with that? I don't. I'm an animal. Sometimes I act like one. And then we have the phylum Chordata. I have no problem with that because I have a backbone. Of the class Mammalia. I have no problem with that. Uh-oh, now comes a problem. It says order primates. So I thought maybe they were lying to me. So I went to another one. And I said, okay, what's the classification? And it said the same thing. So I went to a third one. It said the same thing. And a fourth one. And it said the same thing. And they're all coming from different people. And I went, I'm sorry. I am not a primate. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but I am not a primate. I mean, I might be my monkey's uncle, and I might climb monkey bars. And some people might say I've been monkeying around. And when I was a little kid, I was quite a little monkey. But I'm not a monkey. That's a pure lies. Now you'll say, well, thank you, Darwin, for that piece of evolution. I got bad news for you. It wasn't Darwin. This is 100 to 200 years prior to Darwin living that this system came about, where we were called primates. And then it gets really exciting. Then it goes to hominidae, which I'm in agreement with, that's okay. And it goes to homo, which means human. I'm okay with that. And then it goes to species. I'm going, hold it. My brain is going, how come it's not stopping at genus, at human? And it adds one more level, sapien, homo sapien, meaning there are several layers of human, which I have not heard of even so much as one piece of archaeology saying so. Not even one. And yet this came about in the 1700s. Who stop the guy from this classification system? The system is great until you try to put man into it, who has the breath of life in him. Separates him from all other creatures instantly. Wow. So it breaks down along the way. Great system. But after its own kind, a giraffe does not produce a hippopotamus. Thankfully, a mouse doesn't produce a dog, again, thankfully, and people produce people, any which way you want to look at it. Doesn't matter how you try to break it down, it doesn't matter if you want to try and go scientifically and create all kinds of other weird ways of making things happen. The DNA structure and the molecular structure of each animal is unique to its own kind. And so when God says, after its own kind, that's the way it works. It doesn't go any further. And so somebody went to a friend of mine, and he has some of these really weird chickens. And they walked up to the pen, and as they were walking up, they looked through the barb or through the wire, not the cage. And all the little chicks were running toward its mom, and you heard this little, and they just ran instantly. And some ran to this mom, and some ran to this hen, and wherever else. And this guy's sitting there, and he's a non-Christian guy. And he says, isn't that absolutely amazing that these chicks know exactly which hen to run to? And my friend says, it's no accident. He says, God programmed it into them because every species produces after its own kind. He says, so the cow can do whatever it wants, and the dog can bark, and the chickens will move around, but they may not move to their mother. But when the mother hen, says what's needed to be said, it somehow instantaneously understands and goes there. That's not an accident, folks. That is our awesome, awesome, great God at a very small level. And then we read another thing that God says, and God saw that it was good. Somehow my little human brain says, I'm standing on the sideline watching all this happen, and God creates the first thing, and then I hear him say, and God saw that it was good. He's looking back at it, and he goes, masterpiece. Day two, creation. God saw that it was good. Masterpiece. Day three, another masterpiece. And another masterpiece. Day six, Day six. What was created on day six? Wasn't planets. Come on, you know. Day six. Don't hold me in suspense. Mankind. Adam and Eve. And God saw, are you ready for this? Because God comes down to the culmination of it all. And God saw that it was very good. He's saving the best to the last, sort of like I eat dessert last. Or maybe two or three. We save the best to the last. See, if you're working around the yard and you've got five jobs to do, if you really want to be smart about it and get things done efficiently, do the thing that you hate most, takes the most energy, takes the most time, do that one first. And when you get down to the last one, you'll go, oh, that was easy, I like that, that was great. Makes life a lot easier for you. And God saved the best to the last. Us. And I can't help but sit back and go, wow. you really thought highly of us, God. And he says, no, I'm not done. You're not? No, because I know what's coming down the tubes. And so I am going to point you to the way of the cross thousands of years from now. And I'm going to send my son to live amongst you, and he's going to die for you. And then you can really say, wow, again, all over again. And so we do. As the creation was going on, God saw that it was good. And then he gets down to the animals. And now we see something unique where God says, and he blessed them. The plants and the animals. He blessed them. He didn't say that to the stars. We don't read that. Whether he did or not, it's not written there. He blessed them so they could procreate and they could keep going. And then he came to man and he blessed him as well. And then he kept blessing him and blessed him some more. And just about the time we think God's not blessing us, he does it again. And he keeps surprising us. So God comes with a great gift for Adam. And he creates or makes the Garden of Eden. And just that phrase alone will conjure up all kinds of pictures in your mind, I'm sure. Hopefully it's of perfection. Hopefully it's not polluted by sin. And it's hard to think because we are polluted by sin, but it's hard to think that way. And so he's got this Garden of Eden. And if you notice as you read this, that as he makes the garden, Adam's not in it. He's doing him a very special blessing here. He's going, you are so special. It's not just that I came down through creation and on and on and on, and here you are, but you are so special that I'm going to give you this really, really special gift. And from it, you're going to derive all kinds of scientific lessons for thousands of years. And it'll be amazing. And they think, they're not sure, but they think they may have found the Garden of Eden. I think that's a little hard to figure out simply because the flood came and went. And so that kind of rearranges things in a bit. But you look at this garden, and this is going to go rather quickly. Of all the things that are in the garden, you have a mist that's coming to bring moisture for the plants and for the animals and whatever else. And I don't know if you've been out in the rain. I don't care how gentle the rain is. You still feel it. And if you run hard into it, you'll really feel it. But a mist, you don't. A mist is gentle. Isn't that just show you another attribute of God or character quality, his gentleness? A mist came up and things got watered. There was plants in the garden for food, and some of them were just for beauty, some of them for beauty and food. And you look around and sometimes we plant things just for the sheer beauty of them. Why? Because it's another reflection of who God is and his beauty. There was a river in the middle of it. And it branched into four rivers. Two of them are still named today. We don't know if they're in the same spot or not, because like I say, the flood happened. They may or may not be in the same spot. The other two you can trace if you know some ancient languages. The one is from an ancient Babylonian language, and the other is from a Hebrew language, and so it's easier to trace. The Babylonian one, you have to do some major renovations of their language, but you can come up with it. So they think they may have found the garden. Now, whether they find it or not is irrelevant, because what are they looking for? Are they looking for the tree of life? Have fun. Won't find it. Are they looking for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, it's already served its purpose. It's already been eaten from, and they, sure enough, they found out what the knowledge of evil was. They already had the knowledge of good, but they found out what the opposite was. Found it out real quick. So you've got these two special trees that are in the middle. You've got all kinds of precious metals and gems and fragrances. It says the gold is very good. So if you're a gold digger and you got a couple degrees in geology, maybe you want to go searching and see if you can find where the confluence of these four rivers is. And maybe if the flood didn't rearrange the earth too badly, maybe you can find some gold and become very rich. I'm not going to go there because personally, I would rather lay up treasure in heaven like the Bible tells me to do. And I have all the gold I need right in Jesus Christ. I don't need any more. So you've got all these special things going on. You have enjoyable work for Adam. Adam was placed in the garden. The garden was not made around him. It was made, and then somehow Adam was placed. I don't know how that works, but my mind does all kinds of cartwheels trying to figure that one out. How Adam was placed in the garden, and it doesn't matter ultimately. The fact is that he was, and that he was given something to do. It says he was placed in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. There was no weeds, there was no thistles, so, you know, there's nothing there. But there is the odd bit of pruning and stuff like that. You know, make things, keep it looking nice. And so God has started a work ethic for us, which continues today, because if you look at Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, or 8 to 10, I should say, we are created for his good pleasure as a workmanship, and he has good works for us. And you want to carry that into heaven? I think that this is the start of God preparing us some work in heaven that is going to be unbelievably enjoyable. It'll be exactly what you like to do. Well, so then finally Adam's placed in the garden. Well, God not only gave Adam all this, but if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the last verse, it says God is a God of order, not of chaos. Or chaotic behavior, however you want to say it. He's a God of order. And if you look through Genesis 1 again, real quick, you're going to find that everything was created in the exact sequence that man needs to survive. And that's just another, oh wow, God. So if you look at the item, the first thing it says, in the beginning God, he wasn't created, but he is revealed. And Fred said last week that without God we cannot survive. So I put down there, time of survival without God is zero. It doesn't, you can't measure it. One of the early things that was created was light. If you take the light away from Earth, I'm told that in approximately a nanosecond after the last light hits Earth and it goes to exact darkness, that we will go to about 250 degrees negative instantly. So that means that we would last approximately a nanosecond without light, because we need heat. The next thing that comes that we need is air. Now, I'm told you can survive a few minutes without air. I've heard of people being trapped underneath ice, and their core temperature goes down, and they've actually made it between 15 and 30 minutes. That's the longest I've heard of anybody going, and that's under very special conditions. So if you want to try this, just hold your breath, see how long you can hold it, and see if you die. Oh, never mind, you're not going to die, because you can't. There's an automatic reflex in us that says when you turn blue, you pass out. So automatically everything takes over again, and color comes back, and you've just done brain damage and a few other things, but you can't die from it. So don't try holding your breath for that. Air, minutes. Next, we get water. You can last approximately 7 days without water. There is an exception to this, and it's supernatural. I won't tell you all the physiological things that happen when you go without water, and day by day, you can study that on your own, and it's not nice. Moses went up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, to meet with God, and he met with him face to face, more or less, although God was kind of behind a rock, and he says, I'll pass between the rocks, because if you see me, you'll die. And Moses went up, and if you have looked at pictures of Mount Sinai, you'll know that there's no water tap up there. There's no river. There's no fountain. There is no water on the top of Mount Sinai. It is absolutely bleak rock. Nothing there. And it says the first time he went up, and he was up there for 40 days, and the Bible was very specific. It says without food or water. That is supernatural. It's a supernatural fast. He came down. Sin instantly filled his brain. He partook into sin, and he goes back up on the mountain. It says it happens all over again, another 40 days. No water, no food. That's the only time I'm aware of somebody going more than just 7 days or so without water. Because even if you go in the desert, you can create stills that will create water. If you know how anything about survival, you can squeeze things out of different plants. Now, food is the next thing that God created, that man needed. And you can last approximately 65 days, give or take. Everybody's slightly different. And I say 65 days because somebody in the 60s decided they were going to hold a fast when they were in prison because they were lamenting about who knows what. And so they said, that's fine, you're not hurting anybody but yourself, so go ahead. And the guy starved to death, and it took 65 days. And they were amazed that it took him more than 40, but 65 days he lasted. Notice that the time span is going more and more. The next thing that man needed is, God says it's not right that man should be alone. He needs somebody for companionship. And so Eve was created, and you can last years without companionship. Some people have been known to go become hermits and go in the mountains, but it's not normal. It's not normal. Experiments have been done on animals, I hate to say this, and they've removed animals from parents, and they've given them no parenting whatsoever. And the animal curled up into a fetal ball, and it died fairly quickly. Because we are created as social beings. And so God realizes that, and he saves the best for the last, Adam and Eve. And everything that we need is done in an exact sequence, because God is a God of order. And try telling this to an evolutionist, and they'll just shake their head and go, some coincidence. I go, no, it isn't. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, still. It's good news. So what do we need to do as a result of all of this? Because as we look through this passage, we come down to the end where Adam is created. And we need to worship God because of our uniqueness. Not because I'm some mouse, or I'm some invaluable person. Or David in Psalm 8 when he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And he was feeling super low. And because we've gone through the fall of man, there's times when we go through discouragement. And there's times when things hit us kind of strange. And we need to go back to Genesis 2. Where it says, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. It doesn't say he did that to the lions. Or to the sharks, or heaven forbid, the mosquitoes. But he did to man. He did to Adam. He breathed into him the breath of life. And he took Adam and he formed him from the dust of the earth. Isn't that strange? Could he use gold dust? It says the land was rich in gold. Pure gold. He didn't use gold. He didn't use diamond. He used the most common material there was, the dust of the earth, where we now get the phrase, at a funeral, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. We are made in the image of God. And so a little boy had been studying this in Sunday school and figured this out, goes home, goes to find something under his bed, gets all panicky, goes to his mom and goes, Mom, come quick, what's wrong? I think there's a whole bunch of dead people under my bed. Dust to dust. And yet, in spite of being the lowliest material you can find, I love the phrase, in the image of God. How pure and complete and perfect can you possibly get? Not any other animal or any other creation is in the image of God. You and I are in the image of God. Another wow moment. The image of God is found in every cell of our body, and only in humans, as far as I'm aware. It's a substance called laminin. It's a protein, and it's like a glue. It's actually a molecular adhesive, is what it is. And the first picture that you see is going to be laminin as seen through a microscope, a molecular microscope, not just any microscope. Very, very small level. Every cell of your body. Every cell. The second picture is man took and rearranged it and took and classified all the parts of this protein, this adhesion molecule. Do you like what you see? Is it amazing? Adhesion molecule, get that straight. It holds every single cell of your body together, every one of them, in the image of God. There's not a cell in your body that does not reflect the image of God. I think that's pretty exciting. Colossians 1, 16, 17 says this, "For by him all things were created as we've just seen, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him," which is why we need to worship him. "He is before all things," ready for the next phrase, because it's right in Scripture, and we just found this in the last few years. "And in him all things hold together." And that has got to be a tremendous wow moment. No wonder we should worship God when we are in the image of God. Why else should we worship him? Male and female are equal and interdependent. It's not Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. And our society can't figure that out because they want to throw God away and they want to throw the Bible away. And they can't, because he stamped his image on every cell of our body, so they can't throw him away. Nice try. Eve was the best spare rib Adam ever had. I quote here, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." And thus marriage is fundamental to society and ordained by God, starting right off with the introduction of Adam and Eve. Wow. "And I worship God because we have dominion over all the creatures." And that doesn't mean if I meet a bear in the bush, I'm not going to run. But it does mean that if my brains are halfway working, I do have the authority to turn and say, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to leave." And after that, it's up to God. We have dominion over all the creatures. Read James chapter 3. It talks about the tongue. And it talks about taming creatures. And it says we can tame them all. All of them. Doesn't matter how wild they are. And so I look at this chapter, at the creation and the creation of Adam and Eve in particular, and how God came down, and showed himself so well in us that my natural choice is to worship him. It's just natural. It is no wonder that the songwriter wrote, "And I stand in awe of him." It's no wonder. It's no wonder that God writes about himself, King of kings and Lord of lords, Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you reveal yourself. And may we stand in awe of you. And may we just stand back and be in wonder constantly and just worship you for who you are. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.